The first scripture reading this morning is from the last book in the Christian Old Testament, the book of Malachi, which means messenger, from the third chapter, beginning with the first verse. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Here ends the prophetic reading. May God bless our hearing and understanding.
This morning's gospel reading comes from the gospel according to Luke. This is Luke's version of the proclamation of John the Baptist from the third chapter, beginning with the first verse. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Here ends the reading of the gospel. These words speak the power of life, and they may be trusted. Amen. You may know that the word gospel means good news, a contraction of two old English words, good and spell, like spelling. Gospel, good word. In the history of world literature, gospel was a brand new form. I've heard it said this way, that the gospel writer of Mark, who wrote the very first gospel, created an entirely new literary form unheard of before in the history of the world. Mark created what we call the gospel. And then Matthew and Luke, our gospel writer for today, picked up Mark and used his order of his story and then adapted it as necessary for their own community, using some other sources. And so you can look at Mark and Matthew and Luke next to each other, and you get a little hint about what was important to the writers and to each of the communities. They invented an entirely new literary piece, the purpose of which was to tell a story of a life, the life of Jesus Christ. But not just to tell a story in a historical sense, but to convey a sense of purpose, an urgency, and beauty, and possibility, to establish a new morality, to create a new community. In other words, the gospel was created not just to tell a story, but to convince people that it was a story worth telling and continuing to tell, that it was a story worth becoming a part of, a community worth joining. Luke's gospel has been called a masterpiece. It is a masterpiece of poetry and persuasion. And here we encounter a new figure in the third chapter of Luke, John. John, whom we call the Baptist. Is it not interesting every Advent that as we are in the midst of preparing for Christmas, doing our shopping, our decorating, our partying, that we come to church on Sunday and the story has really nothing to do with Christmas. It is instead about this strange figure out there in the wilderness. It seems that Advent is intended to get us to hold off just long enough so that by the time Christmas comes, we can receive it as something entirely new and not just another iteration of the same thing that we did last year. This kind of story, it intrudes upon all of our preparations. And it causes us to go, now wait a second, maybe I didn't hear the story the right way the first time. What is this one saying? It's a little harsher than all of the Christmas carols in all of the story, in all the stores seem to be saying it is. Sometimes I wonder if in our culture we think that Christmas is mainly for kids. Even the little kids that are in us, because what we try to do, it seems to me, in our culture and even in the church, is we try to recreate the experience that we had a long time ago. That feeling of familiarity. You know it. It comes out and smells. Cinnamon or cloves or cider or evergreens or that special something that someone in your family makes every single Christmas. The same old things that you bring out and you put on the mantle or on the front door. Some of them have, at this point, have become absurd, but it wouldn't be the same without them. Yesterday, my youngest and I went to pick out a Christmas tree. In consulting with the two other members of our household, we were told in no uncertain terms exactly what kind of tree it had to be. When we said, well, what if we don't find that kind of tree? They said, oh, you'll find that kind of tree. Well, what if the one we find isn't very nice? What if we find a beautiful one that's just different? And we were told, again, you will be coming home with exactly this kind of tree. So we did. But there is a certain tyranny of the familiar around this time of year. You know what I'm talking about. Is it possible that these kinds of texts intrude upon all of our preparations, or set the tone for our Advent in order to suggest to us the possibility that we haven't heard the whole story yet? That it's not just all about the old familiar. So often in our lives and culture, can't we admit that we actually don't expect much newness to take place? You hear it in phrases like, well, that's the price of doing business. Or, well, I guess we got to just suck it up and do it anyway. Or, as my grandmother used to say after watching the news. Oh, can you believe what people are doing to each other? That was her commentary on the news. We expect the same old thing to happen this year that happened last year. We expect the same thing to come next year that happened this year. We are losing our capacity to expect any newness. And then we read Luke 3. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Luke 3? I've heard that a bunch of times. Or even if I haven't heard it that much, I heard it right here, and I pretty much understood everything that it was saying. We read that 3 years ago when we were in cycle C of the lectionary. What do you mean, introduces newness? Luke, for his community, in the midst of creating a whole new literary genre, packs these 6 verses with so much newness. It's all over the text. Now, some of you have wondered, how does he remember what he's going to say in these sermons without any notes? This is how I'm doing it today. J-E-E-E. Okay? J. Luke, in chapter 3, introduces John the Baptist. It's interesting, he doesn't say what Mark says and what Matthew picks up about the locusts and the wild honey. None of that is in Luke. Luke, he's just the son of Zechariah, and Zechariah has received a prophecy directly from the mouth of an angel saying, your son will be different, for he will be the one who is going to prepare the way for a Messiah. So in Luke, John is the son of Zechariah, which really means he's a nobody, especially in light of all the other names you just heard. It might sound today something like this. In the time when Donald J. Trump was president of the United States and Vladimir Putin was the presumptive president of Russia and Xi Jinping was the leader of China and all of the other leaders, the word of God came to insert someone you've never heard of in a place you've never heard of. That is what Luke is saying here. Luke is saying that John the Baptist is a new Jeremiah. Because when it says that the word of God came to John, it's exactly the same words that are used in the book of Jeremiah at the very beginning. The word of God came to Jeremiah. Luke is saying John is a brand new Jeremiah who has come to tell the people exactly what they need to know in this time and in this place. He's an absolute nobody, and yet the word of God is coming through him. Not through the official lines of power, but through this nobody in the wilderness, but one who speaks with authority. So that's the J. New Jeremiah. But Luke is not done. He is saying in this passage that John is there to proclaim the new Exodus. And there are several different signs that what he is saying is the new Exodus. The release from sins is the release from captivity. The people, Israel, as they traveled through the waters of the Red Sea and through the wilderness and finally crossed over what into the promised land? What? The river Jordan! I knew it was in there. Here we go. They crossed over through the River Jordan, which becomes a symbol of baptism, so that release out of Egypt and into the wilderness and then through the waters of the Jordan and into the promised land, that is the whole symbol of baptism. That is a new Exodus. John, for Luke, becomes the one who now leads the people through the Jordan and into the promised land. So that's the first E. John is the new Jeremiah. John is the one who proclaims a new Exodus. John is the one who proclaims a new return from exile. And so he quotes in this passage Isaiah 40. Now, you probably remember that Isaiah 40 is the very beginning of what's called 2nd Isaiah. And 2nd Isaiah comes at the very end of the time of exile. The people are in Babylon and they're starting to get comfortable. And Isaiah, 2nd Isaiah, will have none of it. It is time to get up and go, he says. It is time to return. It is time to make our way back up through the valleys of the Euphrates and the Tigris, and we are going to return to our promised land. And do you know what? We are going to experience along the way a leveling of the mountains, and the valleys will come up. We will experience a highway that is heading straight on home. And so for Luke, John is the one proclaiming that a new return from exile is about to happen. So the J, new Jeremiah. The first E, new Exodus. Second E, new exile. There's a third E. John is the new Elijah. In the Hebrew tradition, Elijah was to return just before the return of the coming of the Messiah. That is why Jews to this day at the Seder meal, they leave a chair open. The chair is left for Elijah. Sometimes when we're gathered in Bible study, if there's one chair that's not occupied, I'll say, that's okay, you just leave it. We're going to leave that for Elijah. Malachi is the very last book in the Christian Old Testament. And the way Malachi ends the Christian Old Testament is to say that we are now anticipating the coming of a messenger, one who will prepare the way. That's the way Malachi ends, and then you turn the page, and there is the first page of the Gospel of Matthew. So Luke has packed all of this newness. John is the new Jeremiah. John is proclaiming the new Exodus and release. God is proclaiming the new return from exile, restoration of the people. And God and Luke is proclaiming that John is the new Elijah, pointing forward, not backward, suggesting that newness is indeed possible. Now, what kind of newness is this, and who is it for? It is a newness of justice upon the earth. It is a newness of equality. And so John is out there in the wilderness, outside of the touch of all of the government and the control and the empire, and there he is offering a baptism to everyone and anyone. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance, a metanoia, a change of heart for the release from all that burdens. This is a promise which is for all the people. It is good news for all flesh. When the children of God realize that the best is yet to come, that newness is on the horizon, that we have not yet heard the end of the story, we proclaim a good news that is available to all flesh, to all people, and to the earth, which is groaning even now. This is the preparation we do, not just to hear the same familiar story, but to hear the old, old story and to allow it to speak a word of newness again into our lives and into the world. Amen.